Who's grateful and glad to be in the house of God, in the presence of God, with the people of God today? And hey, do me a favor. Find someone to your left or your right. Tell them that you are glad that they are here. That'll give me an opportunity to say welcome to those of you who are joining us online. Grateful that you're making time to come on worship Jesus. This morning was a worship awesome. So thankful for Dante and his heart and his spirit and the fervency that he leads the people of God into the presence of God with. And hey, if you have your Bible with you this morning, I want to ask you to turn to 2 Chronicles 7, and we'll get there here in a moment. That's the first scripture of many that we're going to visit this morning as we continue in our series, Asking for a Friend. And we're inviting you guys to submit questions, thoughts, places in your life or in your life of faith or in how we relate to the culture where maybe you have a question or a doubt or wonder about what does God's Word have to say about these areas of our life. And here's what I've encouraged us with through the series. God has an answer for every one of life's questions, even the most difficult or challenging questions of life. And here's the thing. We don't do ourselves any favors by pretending that we don't have questions. The Bible is filled with people, good people, godly people who had questions for God. Moses said, "Who am I, God? And what if they don't believe me when I say that you sent me?" And David said, "God, how long will my enemies triumph over me?" Even Jesus asked a difficult question in a painful moment of his life when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We don't do ourselves any favors to pretend that we don't have questions. And we don't do ourselves any favors by shaming or embarrassing people that have questions about life. And we don't do ourselves any favor by ignoring or tiptoeing around the tough or the difficult questions of life. Here's what we do when we do that. When from behind our pulpits and in our conversations, we tiptoe around or we avoid the difficult issues and challenges and questions of life, we fail to produce disciples that have a faith to endure the adversity of life. And here's the other thing that happens. The enemy always fills the void. He's always waiting with a counterfeit answer or truth to your questions. And so can we commit that our determination and what this series is really all about. There's a few questions that we'll answer. Going back a couple weeks, we talked about why does a good God allow bad things to happen to good people? Last week, a question came in, what is the rapture and what about the rapture? So we're diving into some of those things. But here's the thing I want to encourage you with beyond the series. When you run into a question in life, a doubt in life, a moment in life where you don't know where to turn or which way to look or which way to go, would you predetermine, would you make a decision to turn your questions, your doubts, your problems, your challenges, your obstacles, to look to God, to look to God's Word? There's so many opinions and answers that the world has to offer, but would you commit that for yourself, your life, your marriage, your family, for your future, the Word of God is going to be the answer that I will turn to and build my life on? Come on, it's the only answer in life that is unshakable, that will stand the test of time, that will endure the challenges of the culture if you believe it to be true. Come on, somebody say amen. All right, so let's tackle today's question. And here's the thing is, I just said we tackled a couple pretty challenging ones, a couple pretty hairy topics. What's the rapture? And am I going to go in the rapture? And what happens to those who are left behind? Go back and listen to last week's message if you missed it. And why does a good God allow bad things to happen to good people? Go back a couple weeks and listen to that if you missed it. This week's topic is not maybe as spicy as those, but I was challenged by it. And I felt like the Lord really kept drawing me back to it. And I kind of struggled with it, if I could be real with you for a minute, because we got a special guest here. And it's like, man, I want to preach something that kind of really hits home, you know, or something like that. And the Lord really quickly rebuked me, and he said, "Thomas, don't you remember the thing that I've encouraged you to ask yourself and remind yourself of frequently as you're preparing to preach?" And I said, "Yes, Lord, I remember." And what that thing is he challenged me early on as I stepped into this role and began to preach and teach the Word of God. He said, "You don't ever fall into the trap of preaching or preparing to preach to impress people. You do it to bless people and to help people." And so this question was asked in a couple different ways. One person said, "I've been a Christian for a long time. And I'm faithful and I'm active in the church, but I don't have a prayer life. I struggle to pray. How can I begin to develop a prayer life?" Someone else said, "I'm a new believer. How do I begin to pray?" And listen, if you've got that question, you need to understand a few things. You're in good company. Luke chapter 11, the disciples came to Jesus and they said, "Jesus, would you teach us how to pray?" You're in good company. I appreciate the sincerity of that question, and I appreciate that if you'll embrace this message today, regardless of where you are in your personal prayer life, Whether you get up and you pray for an hour in the morning or you're praying all throughout your day and you're not just praying for your needs and your wants and your dreams and your desires, but you're covering your family and your co-workers and your community in prayer. That's the heart of God. That's the goal of God for every one of us. But whether you're already there or you're where many of us are struggling with how do I pray and why is it so challenging to pray? And listen, I want to encourage you with something that rings true today in this topic, something I say frequently to us that rings true, especially for this topic, is that anywhere where there's power, potential, or promise, you better go ahead and predetermine. Just make up your mind. You're going to expect opposition. And so let me encourage you with something. If you have struggled to develop or maintain a prayer life with God, you are not alone. You are not alone. That there are so many of us that wrestle with this because the enemy is opposing it because he understands that it's key to developing and enjoying the intimacy of a relationship with God. Be encouraged. Many people struggle with this. Let me just ask you, how many of you, and I'm asking myself, and you'll see my response here in a moment, have struggled to either begin or to maintain a fervent life of dynamic prayer with God? How many of you have struggled with it? Let me just see your hands. And it's why I felt the Lord just bring me back and say, there's some other questions that are a little juicier. But maybe this is one that if we're willing to tackle, it might be the most helpful. That might cause some things to begin to shift over your relationship with God. That might cause some things to begin to shift in your marriage, in your home, in your family, in your heart, in your mind. And so come on, let's pray and let's ask God to speak to us today. And let's ask God to remind us of some things today. Let's ask God to reveal some things to us today through his word. And let's ask God to take us to a new place of intimacy in our relationship with God. Maybe there will be a freshness that will return to you if maybe you once experienced and enjoyed a life of prayer. Or maybe today this is an invitation that you're going to say yes to and it's going to be game-changing for your life and your marriage, your family, your future. So come on, let's pray. I'll pray over us corporately, but would you pray over your life and your situation? I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're up against. I don't know what you're coming out of, but God does and he cares. And so, Father, I thank you for this precious congregation, those in this room, those joining us online. I thank you, Lord, that today your heart, Lord, is to bring us into that place of intimacy or bring us back into that place of fellowship with you that's known as prayer, God, where you meet us in that place and you grace us for the day that's ahead and you care for our needs and you heal us of anxiety, Lord, and you strengthen us for the things that are to come, Lord, some of which we are anticipating and some of which they're unforeseen, unexpected things that lie ahead, God, and only you can see us through. And I pray, Lord, that today you would reveal the heart of God regarding this question. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to step into a new or a fresh season of relating to you through prayer. And thank you for what it's going to lead to, God, today. I pray that the people of God would have faith to grab a hold of this message. It might seem simple. It might seem cliche, but it's a game changer when we begin to walk out our faith day to day, not just Sundays and Wednesdays, but we begin to look to you and lean upon you and call upon you through prayer, God. And we just thank you for it today, what you're going to do in our hearts, in our lives, in this church, in this city. Come on, if you'll receive even just a part of that for yourself, your marriage, your family, give God a good amen right there. Come on. All right, so I want to encourage you with some things today. And number one is that you need to understand how important prayer is. You got to begin to see it differently. That this is not just some kind of a religious thing. This is not something that's relegated to elders and pastors and Sunday school teachers, that this is the invitation of God. It's not an obligation, it's an invitation. You got to understand, you got to begin to value this, that if you just are kind of on your phone checking social media through this message, it's not going to change your relationship with God. But if you'll grab a hold of this in faith, if you'll understand this is significant over my life, my marriage, my family, my future, if you'll grab a hold of this, it will change your life. We got to understand how important it is. We got to understand that you're not alone. We all deal with this. We all struggle with this, the busyness of life, the cares of this world. And I'll talk about some of those things here in a moment, the things that tend to carry us away from that place of intimacy and fellowship and relationship with God that's known as prayer. And number three, I want us to encourage us today that you've got to begin to take small steps. Come on, we talk about it here. It's part of the vision and values of this church. We're going to dream big and we're going to start small. And the dream of God is for maybe you to get to that place where just like I was speaking about earlier. Maybe you have an amazing prayer life. It goes beyond just praying for your own self and your own needs and your own dreams. It goes into praying for your family and your community and this church and this nation, and the world is being impacted because of your voice in prayer. We got to understand and value it. We got to see it differently. It's not a religious duty. It's not an obligation. It's an invitation from God. We got to understand that this is a struggle that we all face, and we got to begin to be willing to take, come on, just one step. My hope and my prayer is that after this message, after this moment, after this time, that you'll find yourself in that moment, and God will prompt you by his Spirit. And in that moment where you used to maybe turn to someone or something, that in these moments going forward, starting today, starting this afternoon, starting tonight, before your head hits that pillow, starting tomorrow morning, before you get up and start your week and go about everything that God has called you to do and to be and to become, that in some small way, just a baby step, you'll begin to understand how important it is to acknowledge God in all your ways. Through this powerful invitation that God has given us and that Jesus made a way and accomplished for us to experience that we call prayer. All right, so those are three things that we got to understand. These are three things, three promises of prayer. I want to help you understand what God intends to accomplish in your life. Three promises, you could say three benefits of prayer. And you might say, but Pastor T, is that really something we should be focused on? Shouldn't we just be doing it for God? But do you remember that Psalm 103 verse 2 says, praise the Lord, O my soul, and what? Forget not all his what? Benefits. And it's okay. He wants to. There's a reason. He's not a selfish God. He's a jealous God. He's after your heart, your time, your affection, your attention. But he's anything but selfish. And everything in this life that he calls us to, in some way, somehow, some form, there's a blessing that's attached to it. There's a blessing to obedience. So there's a bunch of them, but I just want to encourage you today with three promises or benefits of pursuing, of developing a daily life of prayer. Number one is spiritual strength. And how many of us are going through life weakened and weary, spiritually dry, struggling and striving to do and be and become who God's called you to become and what he's called you to do. Come on, is it just me, or can we look up and realize that, man, there's just a weariness, there's a tiredness, there's a dryness? And here's what I want to encourage you with today, if that's you, that there's a solution that God has for those conditions, and that his heart is that you would not have to go it alone. You weren't created to do life in your own strength. You weren't created to figure it out on your own strength. You weren't created to do marriage in your own strength, absent of the grace of God and the mercy of God and the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God and the provision of God. You were created to abide in a relationship with him that you encounter through prayer. John 15, Jesus said, he said, I'm the vine. And he said, and you are the branches. And he or she who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. Look at your neighbor and say, much fruit. Because he said this, watch though. He said, because without me though, if you don't do this, he said, you will accomplish no thing, nothing. And here's what we know about that. It's a comparative statement because there's some things that we can accomplish in our own strength. But compared to what is possible when God is gracing you and God is strengthening you and God is leading you and God is directing you and God is providing you, what you can do in your own strength, Jesus sees it so differently. He even says that's like nothing compared to what's possible when you look to me and lean on me and trust in me through this thing that I've invited you to called prayer. Come on, so many of us today, I'm telling you, if you're here today, And you're, what I just mentioned, you're dry, you're weary, you're weak, you're wounded, you're hurting, you're striving, you're struggling. I'm telling you that this message is for you today. Dante sings this so well. What Isaiah 40, 31 says to us, those who wait upon the Lord shall what? Renew their what? Their strength. There's a strength that God wants to give you through prayer. Number two, that God, this again, promises or benefits of developing a daily life of prayer. Number two is deepen relationship. And did you know that time and communication really are the commodities of relationship? If there's not time and there's not communication in a relationship, it's really just an acquaintance. And many of us have become acquaintances with God because there's so many other places where we're investing and giving of our time. There's so many other places where we realize and we value and we benefit communication. But I'm telling you today that that's the heart of prayer. It's time, it's communication, it's relationship with God. And you need to hear this today. Relationship with you is what God desires. It's the heart of the gospel. It's the reason he sent Jesus, because he desired you to be brought back, rescued out of your sin, and restored to a relationship with your heavenly Father. There's increased strength. There's deepened relationship. You remember in Luke chapter 11, I alluded to it earlier. The disciples came and they said, would you teach us how to pray? And you remember what Jesus ended up giving us was the Lord's Prayer. Really, it should be called the disciples' prayer because it's the prayer he's encouraging us to pray. But you remember what he said. He said, here's how you should pray. And what was the first thing he said? Our Father who art in heaven. And there's a lot of ways he could have opened that up that might have sounded more religious or might have sounded more impressive. But here's what he was underlying and implying and insinuating and directing for you and I. And that is, because remember, that's his answer to teach us how to pray. How should we pray? He said, the first thing you got to understand is our Father. That prayer is the heart. It's the heartbeat of a relationship that I'm coming to restore you to. I'm coming. There's a veil that sin has created that has separated you, and I'm going to make a way that you could come boldly. I'm going to make a way that you could go right directly to the Father in my name, not because of your own righteousness or your own religious ideas, not because of anything you could ever do. You could never deserve it. I'm making a way that you could begin to access the Father in heaven with just a word, with just a whisper on your good day. On your bad days. Come on, he's inviting you. He's inviting you back. We gotta see it differently. Come on, what will happen if you begin to see it differently? What will happen if you go beyond just occasional church attendance and you begin to live out, you begin to call out, you begin to dialogue, you begin to communicate, you begin to commune with, you begin to relate to your Heavenly Father through prayer? There's increased strength, there's deepened relationship. Yeah, and if you read that Luke chapter, go back and read it for yourself, Luke chapter 11. Teach us how to pray, and you know what he says. He says, here's how you should pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Yours is the power, the kingdom, the glory forever. And then the very next verse is verse 5, and here's what he says. Suppose you have a friend. And it could get lost on us because we kind of just focus on the prayer that he caused us to pray, but it's all one conversation that he's having with the disciples, and here's why it's powerfully important. Because the context of the prayer that he instructed us to pray is delivered to us in the context of two things, friendship and fatherhood. In verse 5, he says, he teaches them how to pray, verse 2 through 4, and then in verse 5, he says, suppose you have a friend. Verse 11, he says, if a good father knows how to give good gifts. The context of this is friendship and fatherhood, and here's why it's important to us today. Many of us are hindered or held back from entering into or experiencing a vibrant life of prayer because we think we gotta have religious language for it. And I'm telling you today that you need to relate to God in the same way that you would talk to your closest friend. You need to relate to God, and it's challenging because many of us have father wounds, or maybe we didn't have a loving, perfect father, but you need to begin to understand that he is the perfect father. That he's standing in that place ready to fill that gap in your life. And Jesus says, here's how you should pray. And the context of approaching God is through friendship and fatherhood. You don't have to have religious language. And in fact, do you know that Jesus even warned against it? He said, be careful. You don't need to babble on. You don't need a bunch of long prayers. You don't need to pray with a bunch of repetition. And he's saying to us, he said, you could just come and talk to me. You could just come and express what you're going through. You could just share your questions, your doubts, your dreams, your fears. You could just come and celebrate the things that I do and I move in your life. Just talk to me like you would a perfect father. Just talk to me like you would your very best of friends. Come on, isn't that good news? And so here's, I want to encourage you. This is a little practical nugget with friends and family. We schedule times to get together, don't we? Come on, Thanksgiving, Christmas. Some of you are dreading it already. And we schedule family reunions and we schedule lunches and appointments. We do those things, but then we also have times where we just spontaneously just begin to call up a friend just to tell them about something that we're struggling with or going through or something good that happened in our life. Isn't it true? We schedule those times and we also have spontaneous times. I want to encourage you to do the same in your relationship with God. It's a good thing. We schedule and we value, we make time for in the busyness of life, the things that really matter, the things that we think will bring benefit to our life. Isn't it right? We schedule the business lunch. We schedule the breakfast meeting. We schedule the meeting with our board of directors. We schedule the meeting with our staff. We schedule those times. And I'm telling you that because the commodity of relationship is time and communication, we ought to value it enough with God that we build it into our lives by design. I'm encouraging you, and it doesn't have to be an hour or 2 hours or 3 hours. Let's dream big and let's start small. What would it look like if we just began to make a commitment and say, you know what, I'm just going to schedule that the first 5 minutes of my day as I'm making the coffee, pouring the coffee, as I'm opening up the paper, whatever it is that you do in the morning, before I do those things or as I'm doing them, I'm going to give God the first 5 or 10 or 15 minutes of my day by design. But then don't stop there. All throughout your day, the Bible says that we are to pray without ceasing. God is interested and invested in every moment, every detail, every minute, every hour, every circumstance, every appointment of your life. Would you begin to just talk to him about it? Would you begin to just tell him, God, I don't know what to do here. God, I'm anxious about this. God, I need you to show up. I need you to grace me. I need you to make a way. I need you to help me. I need you to heal me. That's what prayer is. It's an invitation to communication with God. So it brings increased strength. Come on, who's grateful for that? Who could use a little strength from God for everything that you're going through and up against in life? It brings about a deepened relationship. Jesus said, here's how you should pray, our Father. And number three is it brings about perfect peace in your life. Not just peace, but perfect peace. That's the language of the Bible. And did you know that anxiety, really, there's some things. We obviously just come out of what they call the global pandemic, and now they're trying to stir up something called monkeypox or whatever, and I don't know much about that yet, thankfully, and I hope I never know much more about it than what I know right now. Some will say amen. But here's where I'm going with that, is that the real global pandemic is anxiety. The World Health Organization says that 301 million people are gripped by clinical anxiety. 58 million of those 301 million are children. And that was in 2019, before the pandemic. I would take a guess that maybe those numbers have increased since then. But did you know that in a world that's gripped by anxiety and fear, God's heart for you through Jesus Christ is that you will have peace. Jesus said in red letter words, John 14, verse 27, he said, my peace I leave you, my peace I give you. And I don't give to you like the world gives. There's a measure of peace you can find in the pills or the person or the bottle or the pornography. There's a measure of peace you can find. He said, I don't give you peace like that. He said, that's fleeting, that's circumstantial. He said, I don't give you peace like the world gives. So don't let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Look at your neighbor and tell him, don't be afraid. Come on, look at your other neighbor who was your second choice and say, his heart for you is peace. And he says this, he says, I leave it and I give it. And I think sometimes we kind of read that all as one concept. But really it's two different concepts that Jesus is trying to tell us. He says, I leave it to you and I give it to you. I leave it to you. You know, that conveys inheritance. He said, I'm giving you, I'm leaving something to you that I have accrued, that I have amassed, that I have built, that I have won, that you don't have to earn. It's an inheritance for every son, for every daughter, for every man, woman, and young person who will put their trust in me. He said, I'm leaving it for you. It's your inheritance. And he says, I'm giving it to you. You give gifts. He said, it's a gift. He said, you don't have to earn it and you don't have to pay for it. I'm leaving it and I'm giving it. Come on, if you're thankful that the inheritance and the free gift for every believer is perfect peace in a world that's gripped with anxiety, come on, just say thank you, Lord. And here's what I want to encourage you. If 301 million people, if you do the math in a room this size and people joining us online, there might be a few of you that are dealing with anxiety today. And I'm telling you today that if that's you, just like I mentioned earlier, if you're dry, if you're weak, if you're weary, if you're wounded, that this message is for you. If you are dealing with anxiety today, this message is for you. God's heart is for you to live in peace. Isaiah 26:3 says, you, speaking towards God, you will keep in perfect peace. Say perfect peace. Come on, that's not just a measure of peace. It's not just a shred of peace. Perfect peace, that's his heart for you. Perfect peace. Who? All who trust in you. All whose thoughts are fixed on you. How do we do that? Through prayer. I'm trusting in you, God. I'm presenting the situation, circumstances of my life, my future, my wins, my challenges before you, God. And I'm keeping my thoughts fixed on you. Come on, whenever you are going about your day and you're driving in your car and you're having that conversation with yourself, man, what am I going to do? Man, what am I going to say? Man, how am I going to meet that need? Maybe you ought to just take that conversation and just start to include God in it. Quit talking to yourself. Quit meditating on your own problems within your own strengths. Just you and your thoughts. Come on, maybe you ought to invite God into that place. And just begin to just kind of shift the devil's strategy on back on himself. Just say, you know what, that place where you're bringing fear and anxiety in my mind and I'm having that conversation with myself as I'm driving home or driving to the meeting or wherever it is that you're going about your day, just begin to say, in that place, I'm going to invite God. Because here's the thing, your prayer list ought to start with the things that you're anxious about. And that's what God's word has to say. In Philippians chapter 4, verse, many of you probably know verse 6, don't be anxious about anything. But in every situation, say every situation. Come on, say it again, every situation. Come on, say it again, every situation. Come on, is there any situation that's outside of every situation? We tend to compartmentalize the things that God can or would be interested in our lives. And he says, in every situation, what? By prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and you can be anxious about nothing. The New Living Translation, same verse says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 says, humble yourselves before God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. He says, would you lay it down at my feet? Would you cast it before me? Would you let me begin to deal with the things that I can do a better job of helping you to deal with than you could do in your own strength with your limited knowledge and understanding of what I'm doing in your life and where I'm leading you to in your life? And how many of us, though, we've tried it before and we lay it down. We lay it down and then we start to walk away. And come on, it's like a tractor beam is pulling you back in. You're going back to the feet of Jesus and you're saying, I don't know, you haven't dealt with it yet. My timing says you should have already healed the issue or helped me with the need or met the need. And we go and we pick it back up. Come on, would you cast it and would you leave it? He can do a better job dealing with the problems, challenges, issues, uncertainties of your life and your future than you could ever do. Cast it and leave it. Let it go. Leave it with God. He'll handle it better than you can handle it. That's part of what prayer is us taking our anxieties, our fears, our worries, and presenting them before God and saying, God, I refuse to carry this through the day. I'm going to live with joy. I'm going to live lightly. I'm going to trust and know that you care for me. And if you clothe the lilies, if you care and watch over those sparrows like we sung this morning, how much more do you care about what I'm going through? And I'm going to leave it at your feet. We tend to lay it and take it. Ask someone sometime, have you given it to God? And they said, yes, many times. Maybe try just one time. And then just trusting God. And then just watching how he starts to work it out. It might not be in your timing. It might not look like you thought it was going to look. But I'm telling you, his ways are better than our way. Someone say amen. All right, so those are three promises, three benefits of pursuing, of developing a dynamic prayer life, a daily prayer life. I'm going to talk now about the three challenges to a dynamic life of prayer. There's many more than that, obviously, but these are three that I felt the Holy Spirit highlight to me. And number one is just feeling overwhelmed by the circumstances of life. In other words, can this really change? And will it really make a difference? And where do I start? And I want to take you back to what Jesus said when they said, God, would you teach us how to pray? How do we pray? And he said, our Father. And then remember, he said, give us this day our daily bread. And I want to encourage you that there's a powerful principle tied up into that, that God has a way to begin to meet your needs and to tackle even your biggest problems if you'll just turn to him one day at a time, one decision at a time, one moment at a time. And I'm telling you today that some of you, it feels insurmountable, the debt that you have, the distance that you have between you and God, the distance that you have between you and your spouse or you and your children. It might seem insurmountable, but I'm telling you, I'm promising you, just watch what God does. If you'll just say, every day I'm going to begin to do what God would have me to do. I'm going to pray. I'm going to obey. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to do what he puts on my heart to do. Just take it one day at a time. The pathway to your life vision is always paved by daily decision. Every day saying, God, I'm going to trust you. It might seem insurmountable, but I promise you one day, if you'll just begin to take a step of faith, just watch, you'll look up and you'll see how God has moved in the situation, healed the relationship, paid the debt, moved the mountain in your life. If you'll just begin to take it one day at a time, give us this day our daily bread. The word of God, according to Psalm 119, is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. And just like I used to see, that concept of I leave you my peace and I give you my peace kind of all is one concept, and really it's kind of two things that he's trying to unpack. I used to see this as one concept, but did you know it's really two things that God is trying to unpack for you, and you could be encouraged by this. His word, his ways that we access through prayer is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. A lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. In other words, he's got a place that he's leading you to. He knows the future that he has for you, but he's also saying, I'm also very concerned with right where you are, where you're standing, what you're going through. You might be in something today that makes it hard to believe that God could really have a hope and a future for you, but I'm telling you, if you'll just begin to look to me and you'll just begin to spend time with me and you'll just begin to communicate with me, just watch how I begin to shine a light right where you stand, and I'll show you which way to step. I'll show you which way to go. And you just take one step and then you say, God, thank you for gracing me and giving me the mercy to be set free of that place and now in this place. Now what's my next step? I'm submitting and acknowledging all my ways to you, and I'm trusting that you are going to make my path straight. Come on, if you're grateful that God's word has a way to get you out of where you are and to where he's got for you, come on, give the Lord a clap and a praise and a good amen. Don't allow the enemy to overwhelm you. Because it might, the things that seem impossible with man are what they are. They're possible with God. And he tries to cause you to think that you're too far gone, you're too lost, that it can never, that God can never be enough to meet the need. And I'm telling you, the devil is a liar. Watch how God will set you free. Come on, one prayer, one day, one moment of obedience at a time. Number two, challenges to a dynamic prayer life. We talked about feeling overwhelmed. Number two, pride and success. And did you know that humility is almost always the pretext for prayer in God's word? We just read that scripture, verse 1 Peter 5, where we talked about casting our cares through prayer upon God. Remember what the pretext was for the casting your cares? Humble yourselves before God. You remember what 2 Chronicles 7:14 says? If my people who are called by my name will what? Humble themselves. And what? Pray. Humility and prayer are always interlinked. Why? Because we tend to think about pride. In a lot of ways, we think about a haughty spirit. We think about celebrities and athletes. We think about people that kind of, and those are maybe attributes of pride. But I'm telling you that many of us can, if we just think that we are immune to that, many of us can fall into pride. Because I'm going to make a powerful statement. A day without prayer is a boast against God. A day without prayer is a boast against God. It's us saying, you know what? I trust myself in my strength with what I know to handle my life. Prayerless life is a declaration that I don't really need God to show up in my life. And I'm just being real with you. I think I feel this one as much as any of you probably. And I look up and I realize, like, man, I'm just going about it. I'm just using my experience. I'm strategizing my way towards the future that God has for me. And that's a word for someone right now. God wants to give you strategies from heaven, but he wants to give them to you. You don't have to go figure them out on your own. And he's calling you back to that place where you begin to say, God, I can't do it. There's a measure I could do, but you said I can do nothing if I'm not abiding in you. And I'm acknowledging you. I'm saying, God, that I can't be the husband that you've called me to be if I don't have your grace that I receive. As I just humble myself before you and acknowledge my need for you. I can't be, women, the wife that I'm called to be. I can't raise the kids you called me to raise. I can't lead the company you've called me to lead. I can't be in that role or that function. I can't do it without your strength. A day without prayer is a boast against God, and I'm done. And I'm challenging you, come on, every moment, every circumstance, every situation, everything that he's called you to do in all your ways, come on, let's begin to acknowledge him. And the promise is that when we do that, we could cast our cares. The other promise is that in due time, the favor, the promotion of God, the open doors of God will come. It says in due time, come on, he's going to lift you up. He's going to make a way. He's going to promote you. He's going to favor you. And it's not going to be because you strived. It's not going to be because you bought into the prescription that the world has to say about what it takes to make and climb the ladder of success. It's going to be because we recognize, God, you got a plan for my life, and you could get me to that plan better than I can ever get there myself. Someone say amen. Number 3. Shame and unworthiness. Shame and unworthiness that many of us struggle with experiencing and maintaining a dynamic prayer life that God wants us to have. Again, it's an invitation, not an obligation. It's a relationship. It's me as a child just coming before my dad, who's also like a dearest friend, closer than a brother, and just sharing my life, my concerns, my dreams, my challenges, my future. And shame and unworthiness is what maybe more than anything keeps people from entering into that. I believe that God loves me. I believe that he saved me. I believe that I'm on my way to heaven. But does God really want a relationship with me? Does God really want to spend time with me? And it's the first strategy. There's a reason that you and I experience it so frequently. Because it's the first strategy that the enemy used when he entered in to begin to interfere with man's relationship with God. Do you remember? Adam and Eve had blown it. Come on, don't blame them too much. If they hadn't done it, I would have done it for us. Or maybe you would have. And they've bought into the lie, and they've bitten into what they thought it would offer. And the first strategy of the enemy was to try to cause them to what? To cover themselves and run and hide from the presence of God. That's why he's still on a full-scale attack, even though you've maybe been saved and been brought into the family of God, to try to cause you to think that because of the past, because of real sin, because of real issues, real struggles, that you're not worthy, you're not good enough to be found in the presence of God. And I'm so grateful that God is still calling out to people in the same way, because God's response when Adam and Eve began to hide themselves was he came into that garden and he said, Adam, he said, where are you? And when God asks a question, it's always rhetorical. He didn't need the answer. I think it was the heart of a father longing to be back in relationship. And I think right there, God knew, I'm going to send Jesus. And that serpent who is struck at their heel, I'm going to send Jesus. And they're going to, through the power of Jesus, through his perfect life, his shed blood, the atonement, his risen life, they're going to have the power and the authority, the keys to the kingdom. They're going to have every sin and separation paid for and removed so that they can be restored back to me in a relationship. Today, he's still calling out to you. Where are you? Where are you? Maybe you once were in that place of fellowship and intimacy with God, and life has happened, busyness has happened, and today I think he's still asking that question to every one of us. Where are you? He sees and knows where you're at and where you're going through. It's the appeal of a father saying, would you come back into relationship with me? That's the heart of the gospel. Our sins forgiven to make a way that we could be restored back to relationship. It's the heart of the gospel, this invitation to prayer. Remember, I said, first thing we got to do if we're going to really apprehend something, we got to be willing to see it differently. That's what the word repent even means. It means to just begin to think differently about something. We got to see this differently, that this opportunity to have this connection with the Father through prayer is part of what Jesus shed his blood for. Does that help you kind of see it differently? It wasn't all just about getting us to heaven. Come on, eternity is a long time, and I'm grateful I'm going to heaven. But part of why it's so important and critical and strategic is because it's part of what Jesus shed his blood for. to give you and I the opportunity to fellowship with God in a way that's unbroken, because it had been broken and interrupted by sin. But now Hebrews 4 says, let us come boldly. Boldly, not timidly, not sheepishly, not questioning, not doubting. He says, now you could come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy, to find grace to help in a time of need. Come on, he's saying, not just on your good days, your time of need, you could still come boldly. I wonder who today is maybe carrying something that the Lord today wants to set you free from. That today he wants to remind you that he does bring conviction, but there's never, Romans 8, chapter, verse 1, there's zero, zilch, not a condemnation for those who are in Christ. Maybe today you're letting this is just the reality, real sin, real mistakes, real misgivings, real regret. But you've allowed the voice of condemnation. The Lord works there. Again, the enemy's always waiting in the wings to bring a counterfeit truth. And I really blew it. And God brings conviction, godly sorrow that leads us to repentance, that causes us to step out of something in our past and into the future that he's called you to and prepared for you. He uses conviction. Maybe today there's something you know in your life and he's calling you out of that place. But the enemy then comes and uses condemnation and try to cause you to run and hide yourself from God. And Paul said it this way. He said, brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it. He's saying, I haven't arrived. There's a lot I still have to learn and figure out about this relationship with God. But he said, but I do focus on this one thing. That's exactly how he said it. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. Romans chapter 8, verse 38, 39, just two scriptures, and then we'll close, give you an opportunity to respond to whatever God's doing in your heart today. And Paul says this, he says, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, present nor future, I want you to mark that, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height or depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us, you and me, from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So the man that said, there's one thing I've understand that's important, and that's being willing to move on from the past, the things that the enemy tries to use to keep us tied up in condemnation and to cause us to run and flee from a relationship with God. He said, there's one thing I realize. And then he says, I'm convinced that none of these things, and watch what he says. He says, neither the present nor the future can separate us from the love of God. But do you notice what's missing? The past. And is it just possible? It's because Paul really understands this powerful truth that many of us have understood in real terms, and that is the weight of our past really can keep us from living in the fullness of the relationship and fellowship that God wants us to have with him. Last scripture to wrap up this concept, that God has healed you of the pain of your past, and it no longer has to keep you hiding and covered and running and fleeing from the presence of God, not feeling worthy to come into God's presence in prayer. And in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 22, the writer is talking about all the spiritual blessings that you and I have through Christ Jesus. And he says, whether Paul or Apollos or Peter or the world, life or death, the present or the future, he says, they all belong to you. And once again, do you notice what's missing? He said, the present and the future, they belong to you. And I think if he wanted to, it makes sense, it fits the context. He could have said, the present, the past, and the future, here's why it's missing, because the past doesn't belong to you anymore. Your past doesn't belong to you anymore. Every part of it, every sin, every misdeed, every regret, it does not belong to you anymore. Jesus paid the price for it at the cross of Calvary. He says, it doesn't belong to you. And it's why it's such a violation when we try to hold on to something that Jesus has rightfully purchased. Would you lay it down today? And would you understand? Would you just silence the voice of the enemy who uses the condemnation of your past to make you think that you are unworthy to be found in the presence of God? There's zero condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Would you stand to your feet and let's just respond to God today? Man, I hope that this has in some way, somehow encouraged you or blessed you. And maybe more than any other message that I preached in a long time, I hope that in some way you'll in this moment ask God to grace you to have the revelation necessary and the grace and the conviction to go and begin to live this out in your life. And again, not to worry about trying to cause this giant, big life of prayer, but just be willing to just go and just begin to just make an appointment with God to just spend the first few minutes of your day. To just begin to be mindful of those moments where anxiety start to enter into your life or fear start to enter into your life. And instead of just kind of having a conversation with your own thoughts about that, that's a moment where you'll just begin to say, I remember what Pastor T encouraged me to do. Involve God in this conversation. God, I'm anxious. God, I'm fearful. God, I don't know what to do. God, I don't know where to turn. And just watch what he begins to do in your life. So Lord, we just thank you for the invitation to relationship. We just thank you, God, that it's not an obligation, it's an invitation. We thank you for the revelation today that that opportunity, that time in prayer, that fellowship with you is part of what Jesus shed his blood so that we could have access to. Help us to value it that way today. And I thank you, God, for what's going to happen. I thank you that there's going to be refreshing, there's going to be renewal, there's going to be spiritual strength. There's going to be atmospheres of homes where there's been strife that's going to begin to shift and change. There's going to be hearts that have been riddled with fear and anxiety. You're going to begin to bring perfect peace as we begin to acknowledge you, trust you, look to you, talk with you through this thing called prayer. Just receive it right there where you are. And lastly, before we close, I give people the opportunity to come home to Jesus, to say yes to Jesus. And maybe you're a prodigal son, you once knew God, grew up in the church, loved God, maybe even served God, but you've just gotten busy, you've drifted, maybe made some bad choices. And you're what the Bible describes as a prodigal son or daughter. And in that parable that Jesus told, the father was not judging or holding that child at arm's length. He was waiting, he was longing for that child to come back home. That's his posture towards you today. Or maybe today you're here and you've never put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, never received the free gift of salvation. You can't earn it. You can't get good enough. You can't deserve it. You just have to receive it in faith. It's the power of the gospel. And if that's you today, right now, here's what I want you to do. Just God's doing an inward work in your heart. Here's what I want to ask you to do. Would you just lift your hand as an outward sign of what he's doing on the inside of your heart? In this room, hands going up. Online, I want to encourage you. You might even make time to just pull over to the side of the road, stand up from your couch, lift your hand. You're not responding to a preacher. You're responding to your Father. And if you raise your hand, you can lower it. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray this prayer with you. Come on, get ready, church. We do it every week. And we do it for two reasons. One, we want to just show these precious people, come on, some amazing people that came home to God today, that there are brothers and sisters, there's a family of God that wants to come alongside you, help you, strengthen you, encourage you in your fresh walk with Jesus. And the second reason we do it every week as a church family is we're growing in our faith. Come on, God's maturing us in our faith. But it reminds us, it keeps us anchored to the reality that everything God could ever do in our life is always being built on the foundation of unmerited grace. None of us deserved it. So come on, let's pray this prayer. Would you pray with a little fresh boldness today? Say, Father, in Jesus' name, I recognize my need for a Savior. And I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price that I could not pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. And I give you my life. I give you my trust. And because of Jesus, come on, say it, I will never be the same. And then join with all of heaven to rejoice for even just one person who came home to Jesus today. Come on, isn't God good? God good? Hey, God bless you. We love you.